what we're going to talk about the next 10 weeks is really important. So that's why they did that, to wake you up. Make sure you're with me this morning. So today, as Danielle said, we're going to start a new series called Becoming a Peacemaker. For the next 10 weeks, we're going to be talking about what it means to be a peacemaker, what peacemaking is. Now, when I told some people about my plans for this next series, I got the question, Katie, is there like something going on? Like, what's going on? Why do we need the series on conflict? Is something happening at Harbor? Well, no. And yes. No, there's no big, you know, under the, you know, peel back the curtain and see, oh, there's this terrible thing happening. No, there's nothing like that going on. But yes, in that we're all human people. And humans are really good at bothering each other, at hurting each other, at having conflict with each other, at seeing things differently than each other, right? So that's why we're doing this series. This is just life on earth with people. So, for instance, can I ask you to raise your hand if this week you had conflict with somebody? Raise your hand. If you had any conflict at all, any misunderstanding, any like kid didn't do what you wanted them to do, any like weird thing with your boss. Okay, put your hands up again. Look around. All of us. Okay, put your hands back down. Now, raise your hand again if you weren't directly involved in a conflict, but you were like maybe in the room or adjacent to a situation that did not feel like peace. Put your hands back up if you were in something like that this week. Okay, look around. Most of us. This is life. This is reality. Living on this side of the new heavens and the new earth, living with flawed human beings, we will have conflict all the time. And that's true in the church. I could ask you to raise your hands again if you've had conflict with somebody here at Harbor, and I'm guessing most of the hands would go right back up. Because we're people. We have conflict. So no, there's nothing dramatic happening behind the scenes here at Harbor of Hope that has prompted me and your leaders to enter this season of talking about peacemaking. We just are constantly going to have to do it. We constantly are going to have to deal with conflict. And for a couple of reasons, I think it's really important that we learn how to deal with it well. So today, what I'm hoping to do is to convince you to dig deeply in these next 10 weeks with me. My hope is that by the time you leave today, you will believe as deeply and strongly and passionately as I do that one of the most important things we can do as a church community is learn how to be peacemakers. I hope you leave today drawing a line in the sand about how you deal with conflict. I hope over the next 10 weeks that you and me and all of us as a community are changed, that we take steps toward becoming a church of peacemakers. So I want to pray about that because this is a big thing. And then I'm going to read our passage again. Let's pray. God, you are a God of peace. And you care about the way we make peace with each other. You care about the way we love each other, the way we respect each other, the way we work through conflict in a healthy way, the way we make changes when something we're doing is hurting someone else. You care about that. And so we want to care about that. So I'm praying, God, I'm asking you that this next 10 weeks would be a season for us as a church community where we change. Change us, God. Help us to get better and better at being peacemakers. Make us into a peacemaking community. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I told you that I'm hoping today to convince you to make peacemaking a priority. And what Danielle just read from John 17 is really the reason why I think it matters so much. Next Sunday, we're going to talk a little bit more about what conflict is, why it happens, what our role is supposed to be. You know, over these next 10 weeks, we're going to talk about the theology of peacemaking. We're going to talk through some practical skills of relational conflict resolution. But today, I want you to understand why it matters so much. So I'm going to read this passage from John 17 again. Jesus prays here, "My prayer is not for them alone." He's speaking of his disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So this prayer is what's on Jesus' lips in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he dies. In the other Gospels, we get brief glimpses of what Jesus prays about in the garden. But in John, we get this long prayer that Jesus prays the night before he died. And in this short excerpt of the prayer are three compelling reasons why I think becoming a peacemaker matters desperately for our church family. Becoming a peacemaker matters because it matters to Jesus. It matters because it's what we were made for. And it matters because it's how the world will know that God loves them. That's huge. So let's talk about each of these three reasons that I think becoming peacemakers matters so much. So first, becoming a peacemaker matters so much because it matters to Jesus. This prayer in John 17 is important because it's Jesus' last words before his arrest and his death. This prayer is what Jesus was wrestling with God about in the garden. In this same prayer, right, we know that the other Gospels record that whisper of, not my will, but your will be done. But this is what else he's talking to God about in that prayer. So we can assume that what he's praying about right then is of the utmost importance to him. He's getting ready to die. He knows his time on earth is winding down, and this is what he prays about. He prays that God would be glorified through him. He prays for his disciples. And then here in these few verses, he prays for us. For us. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. This is what Jesus is praying about the night before he dies. The church of the future. How beautiful. The night before he died, Jesus was thinking of us. He knew that the witness of his disciples would be effective. He knew there would be a church of the future. He knew that regardless of all the ways the church on earth would find ways to mess things up, the church would be sustained. It would remain. And of all the things he could have prayed for the future church, of all the things he could have talked to God about the night before he died, he prayed for the unity of the church. This is what Jesus spent the night before his death begging the Father for. For us to be unified. Jesus begs the Father to help us stick with this process of becoming perfectly unified. Jesus wants us to get really good at making peace in the midst of conflict. Jesus wants our church to get really good at unity. So the first reason becoming peacemakers matters is because it matters to Jesus. But these verses tell us there's another reason why our becoming peacemakers matters. They tell us that becoming a peacemaker matters so much because unity is what we were created for. It's what we were designed for. The language in these verses about Jesus and the Father being one, that's Trinity language. This is one of those places that the doctrine of the Trinity comes from. The idea that although God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all distinct beings, somehow they are of one essence. They're a unity. They're a diverse unity. And Jesus prays here for us that we would participate in the reality of what it means to be made in the image of God. To be made in the image of a three-in-one God. To be made in the image of a God who is diverse but is perfectly one. He says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am with you. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Do you see this? God's desire for his church, his plan for us, his people, is that we are to be as unified as the Trinity. As unified as the Trinity. In the Gospels, Jesus reiterates time and again that everything he has done, he's doing in tandem with the Father. He's empowered by the Spirit. Jesus is not acting on his own. In John 14:10, Jesus said, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work." So Jesus and the Father, although they are distinct individuals, are somehow, in this mysterious way, perfectly one. And Jesus says that is what he wants his people to be like, too. Distinct individuals, but perfectly one. This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, though we are many, we are one body. As we submit to God together, he continually helps us operate as one body instead of as uncoordinated parts. The problem comes in that being many parts, we see things in a lot of different ways, don't we? We have different opinions. And on top of that, we're sinful people who are inevitably going to hurt each other, annoy each other, mess things up with each other. But Jesus, who knows people's hearts, he knows how we are, he still prays for our unity. He still seems to think it's possible that we will become perfectly one. In fact, in Matthew 5, he says that becoming one, being peacemakers, is a distinguishing characteristic of being one of God's children. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5:9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Our God is a God of peace, and so it makes sense that his children would have his characteristics, that we would be people of peace, that we would have the ability to bring peace to conflict, that we'd be able to work toward real and lasting unity, that these are identifying marks of God's children. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that our job as followers of Jesus is to be reconcilers. We have literally been given the job description, peacemaker, when we decide to follow Jesus. So not only does our unity matter to Jesus, these verses affirm what the rest of the Bible says. Peacemaking is what we were made for. Every Sunday here at Harbor, we wear name tags so we can get to know each other. I want you to imagine from here on out that when you made a decision to follow Jesus, you put on a new name tag. And your name tag now reads, "Hi, my name is Katie. I'm a follower of Jesus, a peacemaker." When you enter conflict with your spouse, "I'm Katie. I'm a peacemaker." When you enter that tense meeting at work, "I'm Katie. I'm a peacemaker." When someone in your journey group says something that hurts you, "I'm Katie. I'm a peacemaker." Peacemaking is what we were made to do. Jesus wants us to be as unified with each other as he is with the Father, and that only happens if we all accept our job of being peacemakers. So we've said so far, these verses tell us two compelling reasons, right, why peacemaking matters. It matters because it matters to Jesus, and it matters because it's what we were made for. But there's one more reason in these verses that our ability to make peace is so important. This last reason blows me away. It changed the way I see conflict when I understood what this verse was saying. The first time I read this, it totally changed my understanding of the importance of our ability to be emotionally healthy people, relationally healthy people. This last reason is why I urgently believe that it is important for you and me to get really good at conflict resolution. Becoming a peacemaker matters because our unity is how the world will believe our witness about Jesus. Our unity is how the world will believe the gospel. Don't miss that. The way we resolve conflict makes the difference between the world believing or not. Our ability to have healthy relationships, to become one with people who are really different than us. That makes the difference between whether or not our neighbors want to listen to anything else we have to say about Jesus. Our ability to honor each other, to care for each other, to change what's hurting each other. Our ability to become a mutually grace-giving community. Our very mission on earth hangs on whether or not we do that well. This is what Jesus says. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Listen, then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Our unity with each other is supposed to be remarkable. We are supposed to be a surprising group of people to find together. People are supposed to look at Harbor of Hope and every individual church and the whole Big C church in the world and go, what are they all doing together? Why do they spend time together? How in the world do they get along? They're from Brazil and Nigeria and Uganda and even Canada. Some of them have never left New England. They have different political ideas. They're Republican and Democrats and independents and even like anarchists and libertarians and democratic socialists. How do they get along? They have different interests. Some of them like to play sports and some of them garden. Some of them like to go hiking. Some of them like to stay home and read. They eat different food. They have different personalities. They cheer for different sports teams. They don't even agree on all the theology issues. They don't all agree on, you know, who should be baptized, what a family should look like, who should marry who. But for some reason, they all get along. They have each other's backs. They seem to genuinely love each other. What in the world? What in the world? There must be something to that Jesus thing, because how else do all these people get along? That is what our unity is supposed to do. This is what Jesus says in John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, the world's not going to believe because you have the right theology. The world's not going to believe because you post Bible verses on your social media. The world's not going to believe if the right person gets elected to the right office and changes the right laws. That's not going to do it. It's not that none of those things matter, but it's not what's going to accomplish our mission to reconcile people to God. Jesus says that the way we love each other is the distinguishing feature that will cause the world to take notice of who he is. The way we love each other is how other people will believe that God loves them. When Jesus left us on earth and gave us his glory, that means that he made us the very representation of God on earth. So the way we love each other, the way we strive for unity and respect, the humility we display in our relationships with each other, that is what the world thinks of God. So our very job of helping people find their way back to God hangs on our ability to love well, to preserve unity. And to do that, we need to become expert peacemakers. Because you've probably noticed, unity is hard. Sometimes we do disagree on things that seem really important. Sometimes it's easier to just quit your journey group than to do the hard and awkward thing and talk about the conflict. Sometimes it's easier to just shove it under the rug than to take that very vulnerable step of saying, hey, what you said hurt me. It is easier to leave a relationship than to fight for unity. It always will be. It will. There's no earthly reason why we would choose to have these awkward conversations, to have patience with each other when we really don't see where someone else is coming from, to risk putting yourself out there. There's no earthly reason to do that. But we're not talking about earthly things. We're talking about nothing less than the mission of God on earth. We're talking about nothing less than working with God to undo the rift that happened between every relationship at the fall. We're talking about nothing less than our credibility as God's people here on earth. This is why, family, it matters so much that we work hard to become peacemakers. This is why it matters that you, yes, you, say yes to becoming a peacemaker. Because it matters to Jesus. Because it's what we were made for, and because it is how the world will believe anything we have to say about Jesus. This is sobering. I don't know about you, I would not give myself an A+ on peacemaking all the time. I have a lot of room to grow. Guessing a lot of you might feel the same way. A quick glance around at how the church operates out in the world makes it pretty obvious to me that we are in desperate need of a performance improvement plan. And I don't want you to leave thinking it's hopeless. Jesus doesn't give us this heavy responsibility and then just say, best of luck, peace out. No, even in these verses, Jesus gives us a couple of really beautiful gifts. First, he reminds us in these verses that unity is a process. It's a process. Verse 23 says, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Your translation might say something like, their unity may be perfected. It's a process. It happens over time. So we can have patience with ourselves. We can have patience with each other. These unhealthy habits that we've all learned, they took time to develop, right? We learned them from maybe the family we grew up in, a work environment that wasn't very healthy. We've all been formed by our life experiences and how we deal with conflict. It will take time to unlearn unhealthy relational habits and relearn healthier ways of engaging with each other. And that's really important for us to acknowledge, okay? Because as we learn to be peacemakers, I want us to be aware of that so we can give ourselves grace and so we can give each other grace. We're all learning in different ways. There's different healthy emotional habits that are easier for some of us and harder for some of us. For some of us, it might be pretty easy to go to someone and say, you know what? You hurt my feelings. But that's not easy for everybody. We're all learning in different ways. Just because something is easy for you doesn't mean it's easy for someone else. And so in our love for each other, we have to make allowances for the different ways we're all growing, right? We need to give and receive grace as we learn together. It's a process, and Jesus acknowledges that in this prayer. It happens over time. The second beautiful gift these verses give us is a gift of knowing that Jesus is praying for us as we learn this. These verses tell us that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was already praying for our unity. He's on our side in this pursuit of unity through peacemaking. And the Bible tells us that Jesus didn't stop praying for us after this night in the garden. Oh no. Romans 8 says that, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is, present tense, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That verb is an ongoing verb, continually, all the time, forever. Jesus is praying for us as we do this work of becoming one. So even now, as we approach this humanly impossible task of making peace, Jesus is praying for us. Yep, we are broken and sinful beings who more often than not destroy peace than create it. Yes, we have an enemy who does not want our peace. Our peace is valuable. Our unity is valuable, and so he doesn't want it. He's actively working against us. But Jesus is praying for us. Jesus wants our unity. If God is on our side, Who can be against us? Listen, I'm hoping that you all are as convinced as I am at the urgency of Harbor of Hope becoming a community of peacemakers. I hope I've convinced you that our ability to resolve conflict well, our ability to love and work with people who see things differently, that this is essential work for our community. So today, I want to ask you to commit to this learning journey. I want to ask you today to draw a line in the sand. Over the next weeks, we're going to be talking about what it means to be a peacemaking community. As I've said, we're going to talk about theology. We're going to talk about practical skills for conflict resolution. Our journey groups are actually going to all be talking about the week's message together so we can get a little deeper in our journey groups. So if you are not in a group, by the way, this is a great chance to join one. Sherry, can you wave at us, Sherry? Sherry's in the back over here. Everybody look at Sherry. She's going to be over at the welcome desk. And if you are not in a journey group, Sherry is our journey group director, and she would love to help you find a group. Those groups are how we go deep, how we build relationships. And now we're all starting a new thing together. So it's a great time to jump in. We're all going to do this together. I want to invite you to make a commitment to engage. This work is not easy. We have an enemy who does not want us to become peacemakers. But I want to invite you to make a decision to engage in this work we're going to do together. The second thing I want you to do this morning is to consider the way you've thought about peacemaking in your life, to just start to notice what's on your mind as you end up in conflict. Think about maybe the last conflict you had with somebody, and just think about, notice, what was it that was on your mind? What was your desire in that moment? Start to pay attention. Right, we've said that there's a big picture of what God wants to do. God has this beautiful big plan about when we resolve conflict well, it's showing the world who he is. I don't usually think about that when I'm in conflict. So we need to notice, we need to pay attention. What is it that we're thinking about? Are our eyes on the big picture of God's plan for how we resolve conflict? Or honestly, are our eyes on winning the argument? Or getting the other person to agree with us? Or on being right? Before we can move forward, before we can learn, we got to be honest about where we are now. We need to confess that we need help becoming peacemakers. So as we close this time together today, we're going to pray a prayer together. I'll read parts, and then there'll be things labeled all that you'll say together. We're going to do this prayer as we prepare for communion, as we prepare to honor Jesus, who gave his very body and blood to help make peace for us. We're going to go to him on our way to communion and confess together that we need his help in becoming a community of peacemakers. So the prayer is on the back of your sermon outlines, and it'll be up on the screen. Let's pray this together, and then we'll take communion as our sign of commitment to this journey of becoming peacemakers. If you'd like to stand with me as you pray, as kind of our sign of, yes, I'm in, we're doing this, go ahead and stand up with me and let's pray, and then we'll take communion. Heavenly Father, we come to you as a community today. We have heard your call to unity. We have been challenged with the great importance of our vocation as peacemakers. We want to be peacemakers because it matters to you. We want to be unified because it's what you created us for. We desire a unity that will help the world see who you are. So we come now knowing our weakness, knowing our past failures to be unified, our past failures in making peace, but committed to the process you want to do in us. Let's pray together. We want to be one so the world will know. Our peacemaking Savior Jesus, we confess our inability to become peacemakers in our own strength. We confess our tendency to want to win an argument more than we want to win the unity of our community. We confess our tendency to care more about being right than about being humble. We confess our short-sightedness, how we so often lose sight of what the state of our unity is saying to the world about who you are. Forgive us, Jesus, for our failure to pursue peace. Holy Spirit, empower us now to engage in the process of becoming one. Give us courage to be vulnerable. Give us grace to listen well. Give us love to overlook wrongs. and give us tenacity to change what hurts others. Fill us with the desire for unity. Help us keep our minds on the importance of our making peace with each other. Enable us to grow in the skills of peacemakers. Empower us to be one, Holy Spirit. We confess again that our desire is for a unity that mirrors the very unity of Father, Son, and Spirit. We desire unity that binds us diverse individuals together as one in pursuit of your kingdom. Help us be one so the world will know. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.